Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 1. We'll be looking at some passages in Exodus, also in Genesis this morning. So if you'd turn with me to Exodus 1, first of all. I have a couple of questions for you. When good things happen to you, is it just happenstance? When bad things happen, is it just fate? Who's responsible for the things that happen? Things that occur in your life or around us. Many things occur in our lives that may not happen specifically for a certain reason, but are used by the one who is in control of events. Let's look at some of the passages in scriptures in the Old Testament that'll show us that God orchestrated many events in the lives of his people. And I would suggest that that's true for us today, just as well as it was with Israel. Some thousands of years ago, God was at work in the lives of his people, Israel. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 1 and also in Genesis chapter 45. And these will be familiar events for most of us. I think we can learn from events in the life of Israel how God worked through both good and bad. And the bad circumstances in their lives could be accomplished for good ultimately. In looking at some of those events, it might be easy to think what occurred was just happenstance or it was just fate. But for the Israelites in those ancient times, just as today in our 21st century, we can see God at work to accomplish his purposes for his people and for nations. Let's go to the second book of the Bible in Exodus and look at a part of chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll skip right down to verse 6. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, the children of Israel came to Egypt, now in verse 6. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of our land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. At this point, you know, it'd be easy as we look at the narrative to start thinking, wow, God abandoned his people. And even more, we might think that as we continue. In verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives and said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then they shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." An interesting thing we see in the Old Testament is how God used ungodly men, frequently kings, in his relationship with Israel. He showed his people to get themselves into a mess. He allowed them to do so, but he still blessed them and ultimately led them back to worshiping and serving him. So let's go back to the backstory for this story in the life of Israel, the backstory that placed Israel in Egypt. We find that back in Genesis 37 through the end of that book. and that we remember that there were some brothers whose jealousy led them to sell their 17-year-old son into slavery. And had they not done that, the famine in Egypt those many years later would have likely occurred, but there would not have been a Joseph in Egypt to save Israel from starvation. Joseph's brothers had probably long supposed him to be dead, knowing the lives of slaves were often quite short. And we see that with the onslaught of famine in their land, Israel sent his sons to Egypt, where he had learned there was grain for sale. So the brothers went to Egypt, having no idea that their brother, Joseph, was very much alive, and the second most powerful person in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And in God's providence, Joseph was the one in charge of food distribution. And it was to him the sons of Israel had to appeal to buy their food. They had no idea that this powerful man was the younger brother they had sold into slavery those many years ago. When they learned that, I can imagine they feared for their very lives. But Joseph, whose greatest fame perhaps was in interpreting dreams, responded with acknowledgement of God's providence. A pivotal statement in Scripture is found in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 4 when we read, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God.'" No, God was not surprised when Joseph's brother sold him to the slave traders who took him to Egypt, nor at the height to which Joseph rose in Pharaoh's government. And he is not surprised in events taking place in today's polarized society. God is at work in our midst. We may not always be pleased with how things are working out, but God is not surprised when bad and good things happen. But God will ultimately bring glory unto himself through the events that take place. Now let's come back to Exodus chapter 2, to the Israelites in Egypt, where we find that God had brought them and he had sustained them there for what most scholars think was probably about 400 years. They had grown into a great nation within the kingdom of Egypt under the provision and protection of Pharaoh. However, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came to the throne, and he grew fearsome of the massive numbers of those aliens in his kingdom. He took action against the Israelites, and it looked as if they would be annihilated. In Exodus 2, verse 1, we begin reading, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages, So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him from the water. Now we know from the historical record accounts in Exodus that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace with all the privileges of Egyptian prince, but he grew knowing that he was one of the Hebrews. And there came a day, you'll recall, when he encountered some Hebrews being beaten by Egyptians. And Moses stood up for his people Israel and slew those Egyptians. And when Pharaoh heard about that, he sought to kill Moses, who fled for his life and spent 40 years in the land of Midian. Then continuing back down to Exodus 2 at verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And there, as we come to the end of Exodus 2, we might ask, who are we talking about today? Moses, maybe Joseph? And it would be a yes or a no answer. But it's the one who initiated or used the things that we've seen taking place with Joseph in Genesis and Exodus with Moses and the Hebrews. It's God. It's the God who is in charge of all history, the one who knows his people, the one who cares for his people, the one who knows you, who cares for and loves you. We see a lot about the providence of God when we read what took place with the people of Israel. And in seeing what God could do with Israel, we can see how he cares for us, how he loves and provides for us. Especially we see how just as he rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt, he rescues us through Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin. The presence of Israel in Egypt was no accident, nor was their enslavement in Egypt an accident. Look back again at Exodus, where in chapter 1 at verse 8 we read, now there arose again a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And from that point, we see Israel becoming slaves with the harsh treatment of Egypt. Pharaoh feared the potential power of such a large subgroup within his kingdom. And in the midst of that fear, we see the effort by Pharaoh to destroy Israel, even by genocide, with the killing of the newborn babies. Yet even in this crisis, God was there. And looking again at verses 23 and 24, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So let's consider a few things that bring us personal comfort these thousands of years later. The children of Israel cried out in their distress, and God heard their cry. Have you ever been to the point of despair? Perhaps it was because of a family circumstance. Perhaps you were in financial turmoil because of loss of a job. Perhaps health issues overwhelmed you. We've all experienced the loss of someone dear to us. And in our grief, our pain, our uncertainty, all we can do is call out to God. Maybe we can't even find the words to express our need. I was once facing a very serious situation that I simply didn't know what to do and how to handle. And there came a point one day when I didn't even know how to pray about the matter anymore. And I can remember in despair, I sat down on the floor and my head on my knees, and I sobbed to the Lord, I don't know what to do. And I could say God answered me instantly. He said, I'll fix it for you. And that's not what happened. But he gave me a calmness, an assurance that I had done what I could do, what I was able to do myself about the crisis, and he would take it from there. And like Paul, I had to let the Spirit make intercession for me. And I heard, as I cried out to God, his response. Looking back in the Old Testament, can you imagine the despair that could have overtaken Joseph? First, as he was thrown into the pit, a hole in the ground where he would surely die. But then as he was hauled off to Egypt by the slave traders. How about Moses' parents? There seemed to be no hope for their precious baby boy. But God was in control. And he directed the mother to put him in that little ark that she made and placed him in the Nile River. I imagine she had a lot of doubt and anxiety as she completed that task. How could she expect the baby to survive the elements as the waters would wash that little ark clear out to sea? But she trusted God. I think these decisions and actions that Moses' mother took were much like we face many times. We seek God's guidance, then we follow in the best way we can the instructions he gives. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense. Many times it doesn't make much sense. Many people might look at what then happens as just happenstance. But think of how many times as we look back, we see how event one led to event two, led to event three, until eventually the outcome that only God could have orchestrated. God heard the cry of the Israelites, and he hears your cry when you call out to him. The most basic need we have, we all have the same need, is a relationship with God. We were all born into sin and separated from God. We long for God, and he assures us that we have that relationship restored when we repent of our sin and call out to him, when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God heard Israel's cry, and he still hears our cry when we call out to him. And another thing, God remembers his covenant. You remember from Genesis that God made very specific covenants with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at the center of the Old Testament is always God's faithfulness to that covenant relationship. When we look at the various personalities named, the main thing we observe is that no matter whether the people pleased or displeased God, he was faithful despite their unfaithfulness when they repented. Look, for example, at David. He identified as a man after God's own heart, and yet we see him committing dastardly deeds against God, even adultery and murder. And we can take comfort in knowing that even following his great sins, when David confessed, God forgave, God restored him to full fellowship. And God does not forsake his covenant with us. That covenant may be summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A covenant, a contract, is a promise between two people. And God makes the promise to save all who call upon him. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. However, God's promise is seen in his gift, even as we saw there in John 3:16, and we see here in the conclusion of verse 23 of Romans 6, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the covenant that God made with his patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same that he makes with you and me. By our faith in him, we become his people for all eternity. God does not forsake his covenant relationship. And it doesn't end there. Our struggles don't end when we accept Christ. Perhaps they even become greater. But God's covenant remains. And it perhaps some of you follow an online verse of the day, as I try to do. And a week or so ago, a verse stood out to me as an affirmation of God's covenant. I must never read this verse without remembering a letter that I received from my brother during the midst of the Vietnam War. And years after he was back in the States, someone asked him what a certain medal that he was wearing, how he had received that. And he paused before he answered and said, was rewarded as a result of flying in a helicopter just above the treetops with the express purpose of locating where the enemy were. And during that dangerous time, at the end of his letter he wrote to me, he posted the New Testament verses for me to read, Romans 8, 37, 38, and 39. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I read these verses, I see in them God's affirmation of his covenant with me and with you. No matter what the world throws our way, God has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned you. He is there. He is never surprised when we get ourselves in a jam. God hears the cry. He remembers his covenant. And he sees and knows his people and our circumstances. It was no surprise to God that Israel was enslaved in Egypt. It was no surprise to him that they were suffering under the bondage of the harsh Egyptian rule. Scriptures don't really tell us much about the Israelites' spiritual life in Egypt until they were conscripted as slaves to build the cities of Pharaoh. And I've wondered if they ever cried out to the Lord before. Perhaps they had, but God was waiting until just the right time to respond. Then he chose Moses for the task of leading them out of Egypt and back to the promised land. Maybe he had just been waiting for them to acknowledge that he was the one to rescue them. For sure, God saw his people and their circumstances. It was in God's timing then that he led Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt. He may just be waiting for the right time to bring you out of some struggle that you're facing. Maybe we need to be reminded that God works in his own timing. Even at the sending of Jesus, we read in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So in like manner, in the fullness of time, he sent Moses to rescue his people from their bondage in Egypt. In your own life, there may be a need, a pain, perhaps a grief. God could just be waiting for you to cry out to him. He knows your circumstances. Perhaps he is waiting for you to acknowledge that he is the one to take care of the need. He is waiting for you to acknowledge him. And he is the one who can rescue you from the bondage of fear or sin or doubt. Allow him in his timing to come to the rescue, even as he did the Israelites those thousands of years ago. God hears your cry. He knows your circumstances, just as he did his enslaved people in Egypt. And he intimately knew his people then, and he still does. Even when Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldeans, God knew him. God knew Abram intimately and nurtured him in preparation for a great assignment that he had in store. Scriptures tell us their special relationship revealed that Abram believed in God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We see the depth of their relationship when God made the covenant with Abram and told him in Genesis 17:5, "No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, because I have made you a father of many nations." And through all the generations and the decades that followed, God has demonstrated time and again that his people are no strangers to him. He knew them intimately. In the stress of enslavement in Egypt, God still knew his people. During their exile from the promised land, he still knew them. And God knows you and me. A paradox of our society today is that there are so many people surrounding us, yet there is a great loneliness among people. In this political correct culture that we live in, indeed that's pretty prevalent across the Western world, people of every persuasion feel alienated and alone. And sadly, rather than look for God, to God for fulfillment, they look elsewhere. In my early days as a radio disc jockey, I had a friend whose he and his brother had written a number one song at the time, Mr. Blue, recorded by the Fleetwoods. But later, after Daryl's death in a car accident, his brother Daryl, Dwayne Blackwell, went on writing. And years later, he eventually wrote a song for a popular country singer. And the lyrics sadly express where so many people are today. I've got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away, and I'll be okay. This is where so many people find themselves today, looking in the wrong low places instead of looking up to God, who wants a close, intimate relationship with us all. These people are not and will not truly be okay without Jesus Christ. We have a profound recording of the history of God's people. He was with them through the history of Canaan in their journey to Egypt to survive famine in their own land. He was with them when Pharaoh made them slaves, then through the Exodus as they were led back to Canaan to become a great nation. It's a remarkable family history. Remarkable because of the loving, caring Father who was there through it all. He heard their cry. He remembered this covenant with them. He saw their condition and continued to demonstrate his intimate friendship with them. And ultimately, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a forever exodus from the bondage of sin for you and for me when we place our trust in him. I believe that if your family's history and mine were written, we too would be able to see the hand of God as he led us, protected us, provided for us, how he opened doors for ministry and for service. Those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior have been rescued from the bondage of sin. We have the assurance that he loves and cares for us. We know he guides our lives and provides for us. And for all who have not accepted him, he provides that salvation for all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You just have to call out to him, repent, and claim Jesus as Savior. The question would be asked, have you accepted Christ as Savior? Are you depending on him to meet your need? Do you seek to know how he is walking with you so that you know the way that he'll have you to go?